Good morning. Thankful to see you this morning at Sardis. If you would join us, we're going to just praise the Lord this morning and stand on His promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. I'm leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yes, I'm
of life begins to fall, on the name of Jesus I will call. For I know my God is in control, and His purpose is unshakable. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see. Your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for Your love has set me free. My hope will always be in Your promises to me. As I walk into the days to come, I will not forget what You have done. For You have supplied my every need, and Your presence is enough for me. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be Your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for Your love has set me free. And Your promises to me. You will always be more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans You made. Nothing's gonna take Your love away. You will always be more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You will always be more than enough for me. Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be in your promises to me.
Proverbs 30, chapter or verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And I love that song because a lot of times I'm guilty of living my life by how I feel instead of based on the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that His Word never changes. He is true. He is pure. No matter what I'm feeling or going through, He remains the same. And for that, I'm so grateful. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Join us as we sing this next song.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way. Still, you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Father, we thank you that you do not forsake us in this world, Lord. We thank you, God, that we don't have to wonder what your ways are for us, but you light our path, Lord, by your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that we would allow every other thing to be set aside and that we would just focus on your word and your truth this morning to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're more than what we feel. You're more, God, than our feelings or emotions. God, you are forever the same. Pray, Lord, that we would just trust in you, lean on your promises to declare your truth, Lord, even through our brokenness, God. We just trust you this morning. You are all that we need, God, and we come before you. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, for how you love us. It's in your precious Son, holy name that we pray. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet you poured out like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle
Father, that is the prayer of our hearts this morning, that you would come and you would rest among us, and that you would move and stir our hearts in a powerful way, Lord, that you would speak to us. The God of heaven, through your Spirit, would speak to us now, speak into our hearts, so that it would make a difference in our lives, and we would be the people that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Alton Sterling, Philando Castile. Those are probably two names that most everyone would recognize unless they've been underground, out of touch with the civilized world for the past couple of years or so. These two black men were tragically shot and killed in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and St. Paul, Minnesota. One of the prevalent movements since that time has been the Black Lives Matter movement. The hashtag Black Lives Matter has probably trended more on social media than any other hashtag since those tragic occurrences. Let me share with you a few more names. Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamaripa, Michael Kroll, Michael Smith, Lorne Ahrens. These are the names of the five police officers who were gunned down in Dallas, Texas while doing their duty of serving their fellow man. The argument then seemingly became afterwards one of Blue Lives Matter versus Black Lives Matter. In fact, the picture you saw in the video completely told the story very well of the policemen, one of different colors, asking the question, does his life matter more than mine? And the reality is that is an ongoing discussion, that is an ongoing conflict in the hearts and the minds of people ever since all of these things have begun taking place. Then on June 12th of 2016, a gentleman by the name of Omar Mateen, a 29-year-old gentleman, he marched into the Pulse in Orlando, Florida nightclub and killed 49 people and wounded 53 others. In addition to all of those horrific things that have taken place in our country, there's also the horrific murdering of well over 58 million unborn lives in the wombs of their mothers since 1973. That number, 58 million, far exceeds the horrible murders of some 6 million Jews during the Holocaust, where Adolf Hitler and his Nazi troops murdered up to 6 million Jewish people. Yet it seems like, as we listen to the voices which cry out the loudest, it seems like those who cry out against abortion are far fewer than those which cry out against the taking of other lives. There seems to be great confusion, I have noticed, and probably you have noticed in our culture today, as to which lives really do matter. Which lives matter? Some would have us to believe that the unborn life doesn't matter, but at the same time, they would cry out that the other lives certainly matter more than some. Then there are those who seemingly care only about their own life and care very little about the lives of anyone else. But thankfully, in the midst of all of the Black Lives Matter and the Blue Lives Matter movements, there was also another movement that began, and one that I quite frankly agree with if it's approached in the right perspective, and that is the movement of All Lives Matter. Some of you may not even be familiar with that movement because we see so much of the Black Lives and the Blue Lives Matters movements. And I think perhaps part of the All Lives Matter movement is probably used to really prop up perhaps the own agendas of certain people in certain ways. But maybe for the most part, they're really on to something. Because if we are sincere, when we throw out the phrase All Lives Matter, then here's what I do believe we are doing. We are actually, in essence, seeing human life as God sees it. If we make the claim all lives matter, then we're finally, hopefully, at some point and in some way, getting past the notion that this person's life matters more than this person's life, and we're beginning to understand life the way God sees it. And I shared with you last Sunday morning that our goal throughout this series, when God placed this series on our hearts, believe me, it's not popular for people to stand up here and to speak into these things, that especially speak truth into these issues. But I told you last week, our desire is not to go political in this series, but our goal is to be biblical. I don't want you to leave any Sunday during this series knowing what Donnie says about this or Donnie says about that. Even today, what Donnie says about human life, I want you to leave knowing what God says about the value of human life. And if there has ever been a statement that God agrees with, then the very simple statement, all lives matter, is certainly one of those statements. And so I want us to look today at some scriptural evidence to support this belief. And if we follow this evidence, if we understand that these are truths from God, and if we accept these as the absolute truth of God, then they should impact the way we live. They should impact the way we love the other people around us in our lives. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 if you haven't already made your way there. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1 that deal with the creation itself. And as we're looking at this, I want you to think about this first truth. When it comes to all lives mattering, I want you to think about this first truth. And it's very simply this: every person is created in the image of God. Every person is created in the image of God. Now, some of you, you're already looking uptight. So here's why I need you to move your shoulders a little bit. Okay, move around a little bit. Move. Somebody move. I'm going to come and move you. Move. Loosen up. It's okay for the church to speak about these things. In fact, God has ordained the church to speak about these matters. So don't get so uptight. Hey, you're not up here. You ought to be in my shoes. So let's relax, let's digest this, and let's let God speak to us and change our lives. And He does that by us understanding, in the context of human life, that every person is created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, we find the Imago Dei principle from Scripture. And all that simply means is that every single human being has been created in the image of God Himself. Now, as we look at verses 26 and 27 and we think about the context of God's creative work, for 6 days in the very beginning, God went to work. And God created supernatural, miraculously created all the good of creation that we see in existence. And when we think about the word create, as we're looking at it in this passage, the original word speaks of creation in terms of something that only God could be responsible for. So I want you to think about that first of all. The word is bara, and it's creative in a way that is distinct to God. In other words, no other person, no other being, no other power could ever do what God did on those 6 days. And that means no other person, no other being, no other thing, no other power could ever accomplish what God did on that sixth day. Now look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. I like the word our image. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always existed in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so verse 27 says, so God created man in His own image. Let's read that together. In His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. Now remember that part of that verse. We're going to reference that in the next couple of weeks. Male and female created He them. Now those first 5 days, God did some amazing things. But on that final day of creation, before God rested on that seventh day, God did His finest work. And you may look at us and you may think, well, not sure about that. But the reality is this. On the sixth day, when God created humankind, when He created man, unlike all the other creatures of His creation, humanity alone was created in the image of God. That's it, humanity. No other aspect or facet of God's creative power was created in the image of God. Just think about that for a moment. Think about that. This means that you are the apple of God's eye. This means that every human being has been magnificently created in the likeness or the similitude of our Creator. We are unique from all other creation. And like with God, we alone have the ability to commune with our Creator. A dog cannot do it. A cat cannot do it. Any other animal or creature cannot do it. But humans can do it. We are unique in that we have a soul that can relate to God intimately and personally. And as much as we like to believe all dogs go to heaven, I'm afraid to tell you they don't. It just doesn't work like that. The reality is only humanity has a soul that can intimately and personally relate to God. Animals have brains, animals have hearts, but only humans have souls. And only humans have the moral and the rational resemblance to our Creator. Only humans. Other creatures reproduce after their kind, but only humanity reproduces after God's kind. God has made humanity unique from everyone else. Every person born today, every single person is created just as much in the image of God as Adam and Eve was in the very beginning. Every single person. And do you know what that tells us as believers? Do you know what this teaches us as believers? Regardless of creed, regardless of the color of one's skin, every person is created in the image of God. And God Himself does not differentiate between a certain color of a person. God does not differentiate between a certain gender of a person, a certain age of a person. Rather, He sees every person as a part of His prized creation, created unlike everyone else and everything else, created alone in the image of Himself. And when we allow color, when we allow creed, when we allow circumstances to divide us, then we are devaluing the human life that God created in His own image. Every person is created in the image of God. No person is less created in God's image than another person. No person is less valued by God than another human being. Every person is created in the image of God. But secondly, every person is uniquely created by God. We are created again uniquely in His image, yes. No other created part of His being, no other part of His creation was created in His image, but also we are uniquely unique from all other people. There is not another person in the entire world just like you. I know some of you saying, poor world, and some of you are saying, thank God. You know, it just depending on how you see yourself. I say, thank God there's nobody else in the world just like me. It'd be a sad world if everybody looked like me. Nobody in all the world is just like you. How do we know that? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 tell us this. And let the text speak. Let God's word speak into this. Not my word, but God's word. Listen to what we are told in the word of God. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you have possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows them right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, unfinished, unformed. And in all thy book my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I want you to notice the detail. The detail that this passage suggests that God had in creating each of us. He created our inward parts. This scripture teaches us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He skillfully wrought us together. He formed us from our incompleteness and set our days in motion before the very first day of our life ever begun. Ever began. Think about that. You see, God just didn't show up on the sixth day, and God just didn't show up when your mom found out that she was pregnant, and God said, oh no, I got to make a baby now. God didn't do that. It didn't surprise God. God, no, He went to work. And He intimately and passionately and sovereignly created you, knit you together in your mother's womb. And that's why there is no life that is a mistake. There is no life that is a failure. There is no life that is an accident. No, God intimately and intricately created you in your mother's womb. And by the way, when He did that, He uniquely made you you. What an amazing truth. God did all of this with His own hands. All of this by His own work. And you say, well, what do you mean all of this and by His own hands? Think about this for a moment. In the human body, there are 37.2 trillion cells in the human body. If we would take our blood vessels and stretch them in a straight line on the ground, they would go for some 100,000 miles. Think about that. And while only 2% of the human body's weight is made up of our brain weight, our brain itself contains 86 billion neurons that are connected by trillions and trillions of connections. And you want to think about that and say, well, oh, God was surprised and He just blah and there I was. No. Those things don't just happen by chance. They happen by divine power. They happen by supernatural ability. When the God of all creation goes to work in making you and in making me. Furthermore, there are roughly 7.5 billion people in all the world. And do you know that there is no one person that has the exact fingerprint or DNA as you have? Listen to me, folks. God has uniquely created each of us. Every single one of us. And although we may be different in personality, and again, I thank God for that, although we may be different in color of skin and language and intellect and talent, we can go on and on. God made each person uniquely different so they could fulfill His unique purpose for their lives. Nobody can do you like you. And God meant for it to be that way. And God doesn't want us to allow those creative differences to be a source of division. But I think He wants those things to unite us as we understand that we are all created in His image, uniquely unique by Him. And we should not allow that uniqueness to tear us apart as human beings. But the sad reality is, we are guilty of doing just that. We are guilty of doing just that. And let me say this, I'm not saying in any way that if we believe contrary to the Word of God about ourselves, about our being, about some of the things we're going to talk about in this series, that we are supposed to say, okay, God made me that way. We're not saying that. But I am saying that God uniquely created us for who we are, the color of skin we have, the color of hair we have, the personality we have. He has uniquely created us in our mother's womb to be us. And that is the difference I'm talking about that should not divide us as human beings, but should unite us as we understand everybody matters. Everybody matters. And that's this next point. Every person matters to God without exception. Every person matters to God without exception. And there was a lot that we could say here, and a lot I believe the Bible says here. And so I'm just going to touch on a few different ways I believe this is true and how we need to see its truth. How that every person matters to God without exception. First, I want to talk about how important it is for us to understand that the unborn life matters to God. The unborn life matters to God. The devaluing and the murder of the unborn life has probably been more highly politicized, perhaps more than any other issue when it comes to the sanctity of human life. Now, when I think about the sanctity of human life, I think about the sanctity of all life. But many people just paint the picture of the abortion issue. I don't know how many of you over this last year and a half, couple of years or so, I don't know how many of you could stomach the very scene of the brutality or, you know, the gruesome tactics of Planned Parenthood when they were exposed by the video exposés in which a Christian group or a couple Christians infiltrated, if you will, their practice of murdering infants and murdering the unborn life so they could sell the baby parts. And if you have a weak stomach, I do not encourage you to go and watch those videos. I was able to stomach a few of those videos. But if you heard anything about all of that, then to me it is unimaginable to think that we as fellow human beings can look at that and say that is not a human life. I'll never understand how someone can hear a heartbeat when you go to your doctor's visit or see that living being on that little screen as you're in that darkened room and say that that is not a person. That is not a being created by God Himself. That is not one created. Imago Dei. I will never understand how we as human beings who value ourselves so much can seemingly value another unborn human being so little. But that's the reality of the world in which we live in today. I understand that there are various factors. I know that there are various circumstances that women feel like make them in this situation where they're faced with no other choice than to abort an unborn life. But that's why I'm so grateful for many wonderful Christian ministries such as the First Source for Women in Hantsville that Miss Allison works through and we've tried to support with our baby bottle drive and in other ways. I am so thankful for those ministries who help young women in those crisis situations understand that there is another option, that there is love, there is hope, that it is a life that deserves breath, and that it is God's decision with that life to make, not our decision. I thank God for ministries like that. And I also thank God for moms and dads and others who give the unborn life the chance to live. Over the last year and a half, couple of years or so, a good pastor friend of mine and his wife, they're about my age, a couple of years younger than me, they have been going through the process of trying to adopt. Several times they have been so excited, they thought that they were about to be able to sign the paperwork and everything, you know, go through and they would have their children, and the first one failed. They felt as though they had three children from overseas and one of the African countries and the just beautiful children. I mean, they were already seeing pictures and showing us pictures and we were so excited, and you know, as they thought things were happening, they just fell apart. They have invested uncountable amounts of resources and time, and just a few weeks ago, my friend he showed up, you know, missing almost. We didn't see him around and didn't know where he was. We knew he was out of town on some family business, and so I texted him one day and I was like, "Where are you at, man?" And he texted me back this picture of him holding a little baby. And God had supernaturally spoken to the heart of this young mother. She already had three children and just supernaturally spoken to her heart. She realized she could not give that child the life that child deserved because of her life situation. And guess what God did? God united them together. And they were able to be in the delivery room as that mother delivered that child. And then she sacrificially, unlike, I have no clue how, and it's a supernatural thing, She handed her child into the arms of my pastor friend and his wife. They named him Thomas, and he's home with them now, and and they are celebrating that unborn life that was given the chance to live. And seeing what they experienced has concreted in my heart more than ever before how important it is for us to see the value of the human life, unborn life. We must understand that that life matters to God. And friends, people are not being bigots. We are not being irrational thinkers when we value the unborn human life just as if they have been born living and breathing right in our very sight. We must not fall into the notion that if we believe that about human life, then we are somehow being hateful. Then we are somehow irrational and we've lost our minds. That is not the case. Here's what I believe. When we believe like that, I think that we believe with the heart of God. I think that we agree with the heart of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, when he is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, so that Jeremiah will understand God's unique purpose for his life. Look at what God says. Before I formed you in the belly, in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you aside. I set you apart for the purpose of being a prophet unto the nations. Many people read that verse and we miss how important it is for us to understand that God was relating. He was making sure that Jeremiah knew. He related to Jeremiah as a person before Jeremiah took his first breath out of his mother's womb. God saw him as a person. That is the heart of God. And Christians, that must be our heart. That must be our heart. But not only do I think the unborn life matters to God, there are a lot of other lives I think matter to God, and I'm not going to talk about a lot of them, but sometimes I feel like we devalue the life of a person who is messed up. Those who are in prisons around this country, those who have messed up big time, and we look at them as failures. We forsake them. We write them off as if they're some type of second-rate human being because they've messed up and they've failed. But I have news for you. God has a place for mess-ups. God has a place for people who have messed up and have failed and have fallen short. And oh, by the way, you and I can step into that category. You know what God majors on? God majors on taking the lives of people who have messed up and radically and supernaturally changing and transforming that life into someone that can be used for His honor and glory. And the people that we often give up on are the people that God wants to pick up and to clean up and to transform and to use for His honor and glory. I want you to think about it just for a moment. It was a convicted, guilty thief that Jesus Christ made time for in His final breaths on the cross. A guilty, convicted criminal. As Christ Himself hung on the cross, He made the time for. And yet often as Christians, we are so guilty of treating those who've messed up as mess ups. We are so guilty of treating those who have failed as failures. But God has reminded me recently and powerfully that it is very important for me as a Christian, and this is maybe why I'm sharing this today, very important for me as a Christian to understand that I should never love a person less than He does. Do you understand that? You should never love a person less than God does. And by the way, if you are okay with the way God loves you, then you better be okay with the way you should love another person. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We've made mistakes. And we should not love the person who is messed up any less than God loves us. The messed up life matters. The life that is going to be born with challenges matters to God. Many of the unborn lives that people feel like should be aborted are those who are knowingly going to have difficult challenges and be born with adversities in life. My faith has never been so deeply impacted and encouraged as it was when just about a year or so ago, Jason and Amy Cooper, a couple that many in this church know very well, as they prayerfully loved and welcomed their baby Baylor into this world, knowing that He would have challenges and difficulties. And for every moment of those days that they were given with that child, as they watched the cords and everything else in his body, and as they were very limited in the compassion and the love that they were able to tangibly touch and show toward their child, nothing has ever impacted my faith more than to see how they demonstrated Christ-like love for their child in that moment. And may I say that when we think of unborn life and we think of lives that we often value less, we need to understand that even the life that may be born with challenges is still up to God to decide. I also think the aged life matters to God. I believe that we as a nation and we as individuals often fail to love those who have spent their whole lives loving others the way we need to. I believe this is one of the greatest travesties on our nation today. But if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, they took the necessary steps to ensure that their widows, those who were less fortunate, were cared for. If you look at the totality of Scripture from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament, you will find that Scripture expresses the importance of caring for those in greatest need, such as orphans and widows and those who are aged in life. The New Testament urges us to reverence and to respect those of older ages. And often when we think about caring for those of older ages, we think, well, that's the Southern thing to do. But the reality is, it's the Christian thing to do. Every life matters to God without exception. And how do we know that? How can we say that? Because every person is created in the image of God. Every person is uniquely created by God. And fourthly, we know that what we just talked about is true is because every person is unconditionally loved by God. Every person is unconditionally loved by God. And if you've been uptight on the first three, then hopefully this will loosen you up a bit. I'm going to use this verse because I feel like most of us are probably familiar with this verse. But John 3:16, and I want you to say this with me in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I knew most of you knew that. But the reality is this, do we allow that verse and the truth it proclaims to shape the way we live and act toward other people? Has it just become like all the nursery rhymes and the nursery songs that we've heard from our childhood up, and we reach a certain age and we act as though the truths of those things are not real, have no application to our lives? Or do we really understand what God is saying to us here? Because God is saying to us in this verse that every person is unconditionally loved by Himself. Every person. We know that because this verse teaches us that God gave His Son Jesus Christ for all people. For all people, for God so loved the world. By the way, the world is not your world. You don't make up the world. You are part of the world. But you are not the world. And as much as we like to believe that the world revolves around us, we need to understand that God gave Jesus for every person. Every person. The world. But not only did we know that He gave Jesus for all people, we know that He also welcomes all people unto Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I know we like to, in some belief structures and some people who approach Scripture, try to scribble over that word whosoever. And think that it's just this specific group or this specific group that God sent it, you know, and going to go to heaven. But the reality is that John 3:16 teaches us that God gave His Son for the world and that every person is welcomed. Whosoever, every person is welcomed through faith to believe in Jesus Christ so that they may have eternal life. Every person. And if we as Christians believe that, then here is the big get. Here's the big thing to do. If we believe what we've talked about this morning, that God created everyone in His image, uniquely created everyone in His image. And if God values every person, which those things are true, if we agree with God's view of human life, then here's what we must do. We must allow it to shape our view. We must allow it to shape our lives. It should shape the things we do, and it should also shape the responses we have, and it should shape the battles we fight. And there are a couple of truths that I think need to be said, that can be said because of what we've talked about today. And the first one is this. I don't even know if I have it on the screen, but the first one is this. There is no place for racism or prejudice in the heart of a Christ follower. And that may not be popular in the Deep South, but I could care less, because it's popular with God. There is no place for racism or prejudice in the heart of a Christ follower. And I know about the 1960s. I know all that. I had family members a part of that wretched occurrences. I have family members a part of that movement that I'm not proud of. But I do know this, if what we have read today and learned from God today is true, then this must also be true. That there is no place in your heart and in your life for racism or prejudice if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be Christ-like, our life is not to be about black lives mattering, blue lives mattering, unborn lives mattering, broken lives mattering, aged lives mattering, those things alone. Our life is to be about all lives mattering, because every life is valued by God Himself. And to be Christ-like, to be more and more like God, which should be the desire of every person who has placed their faith in Jesus, to be Christ-like and to be like God, then the people on His heart have to be on our hearts. And if you love another human being less because of the color of their skin, the nationality that they claim, the lifestyle choice they live, the choices of life they make, then your heart is out of touch with God's heart. And my heart is as well. So how can we make sure that we don't have racism and prejudice in our hearts as Christ followers? A few things, and I'm going to run through these quickly because we're not going to just dwell on these, but here are some very practical ways. First of all, you can seek to welcome all people into your life. Brother Donnie, I don't put up a wall against anybody. You don't always have to say it. You don't always have to intentionally do it, but you still can do it. You still can put up a wall against others who are different by just simply rationalizing the thoughts you have and the beliefs you have, whether they're right or wrong. So seek to welcome all people into your life. Build bridges that unite, and don't build differences that divide. Build relationships with those you see as different and love them with Christ-like love. And then finally, as I said a few moments ago, never love a person less than God does. Never love a person less than God does. And if we do those things, and guess what that will do to the spirit of racism and prejudice that I believe God hates? It will do away with that in our lives. But not only should we understand there's no place for racism or prejudice in the heart of a Christ follower, we must speak out on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves, or perhaps those whose voices have been silenced by others. I believe God has appointed us as His people with the distinct privilege of speaking out for those who can't speak for themselves, or those whose voices have been silenced. The unborn life cannot speak for itself. As Christians, we must speak for them. Often those neglected at older ages of their lives cannot speak for themselves, or if their voices are spoken, they are ignored. We must speak for them. There are other noble, Christ-honoring causes that we as Christ followers need to be involved in other than what we see today. This is always a natural first response: protesting. I mean, if you don't agree with something, protest. That's how it is today. But I believe this, and I could be completely off in this, and you may not have to agree, but this is something God has deeply convicted in my heart. I believe that actually doing something that makes a difference in that issue will be far better than throwing a protest. Nothing wrong with protesting. We have the right, the privilege as Americans to do those things if we do those things the proper way. I agree with that right and that privilege, but I think that the church can make a lot more difference in these issues we are talking about if we would actively do something to make that difference. Get involved in that person's life. Get involved in a ministry that is Christ-honoring and seeks to make that difference. Engage in the lives of other people who are less fortunate. Engage in the lives of people who look differently than you, act differently than you, believe differently than you. Engage in their lives. Volunteer your time to serve and to minister through the church and through the local ministries in your area that connect with these needs that we are talking about. Protesting and boycotting may do something, but they'll never do. Never do, and they'll never accomplish what the body of Christ can accomplish as we live our lives loving as God loves, living as God wants us to live, valuing life the way God wants us to value life. When we do something like that, then that is when the church, I believe, is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to this world around us. So what are we supposed to do about all this? How do we digest this? How do we start today by understanding what we've talked about? As they come with our song and our invitation this morning, here's what I want to challenge all of us to do. Because I've spoken about some things that may have hit home with some of you. And I understand there may be some of you who you've lived in the Deep South for all of your life, and some of these things may have been touchy for you. I understand that. But I want you to understand that in order for us to be who God wants us to be, to make the difference that God wants us to make, then we have to understand that we must love the way God loves. We must value life the way God values life. And there's a phrase I want to share with you that should shape the way we see human life. And it is very simply this: God values life from the womb to the tomb. It is valued by God. And you may have heard that before, you may not, but that is the truth of Scripture. From the womb to the tomb, that life matters to God, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of how they look, regardless of any of those things that we often stake our claim to and fight our battles over. Every life matters to God Himself. And this morning, my greatest desire for you and for those of us who make Sardis our church, and maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're really struggling to understand how you're supposed to love people like this. Well, it starts with Jesus. You can't love as Jesus loves if He's not living in you. So it starts there. And if you have prejudice or racism in your heart, if you have those things in your heart, then understand that the answer to those things, first of all, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But secondly, even if you're a Christian, understand that it starts with you today saying, God, from this point forward, I'm going to love people the way you love them. And this morning, I would desire, and I think it would just bless the heart of God this morning, if we would just say, God, today, help me to start seeing people the way you see them. God, today, start showing me the people in my life that I don't agree with their lifestyle. I don't agree with the decisions they've made. I may be uncomfortable by the way they look. I may have removed myself. I may have put up a wall to divide them from me. I may be on this side of the aisle. They may be on that side of the aisle. But God, today, would you help me to see people as you see them? And give me the chance to start connecting the dots to make a difference in the lives of others. And I think if all of us would do that this morning, and if we would be serious about it, if it wouldn't just be a Sunday morning decision that we make that has no impact on Monday through Saturday, just imagine what God could do in our lives and through this church. Imagine what God could do through us. I want you to stand to your feet this morning, and that is the simple challenge. If you're willing, maybe come to this altar and say, God, change the way I think. Change the way I believe. Maybe you want to do it where you're at. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus. I would love to help you be able to pray through that and make that decision today. Would you do that today? Would you just say, God, change the way I see people, and may I truly make a difference. Father, right now, move us, God, unlike we've ever been moved before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.